May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Well, we have that lesson from Ecclesiasticus today that Elizabeth read, and it's not very often we get that. Actually, we get this particular lesson only on All Saints and only every other year, it seems. But anyway, in Ecclesiasticus chapter 44, it starts off by talking about let us praise famous men. And it talks about elders and leaders, and it even talks about musicians and those who compose musical tunes. So, but then it goes on in verse 9, and it says, and there were some who have no memorial, who have perished as though they had not lived. They have become as though they had not been born, and so have their children after them. But these were men of mercy, whose righteous deeds have not been forgotten. Their posterity will remain with their descendants and their inheritance to their children's children. Their descendants stand by the covenants, their children also for their sake. Their posterity will continue forever, and their glory will not be blotted out. That's really good news. Some have no memorial, but they're men of mercy who do righteous deeds, and their descendants stand by the covenants. Their glory will not be blotted out. All right. Before I get into extrapolating on that, I want to tell you about something that happened. This past Friday was the 59th anniversary of the detonation of the Tsar Bomba, okay? And let me tell you about the Tsar Bomba. It was a Russian nuclear weapon that was detonated on October 30th, 1961. It was the largest bomb ever created. It had a yield of 50 megatons of TNT. 50 megatons. Now, if you don't know what that means is that it was 1,570 times more powerful than the combined power of both of the bombs that fell on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. 1,570 times the power of those two bombs combined. It was dropped from a plane over Severny Island in the Barents Sea, which is about 1,000 miles northeast of Scandinavia. And the only thing out there was one small village about 34 miles from ground zero on the island of Severny. When the bomb dropped, the entire village of Severny ceased to exist. It was gone. And it was 34 miles away from ground zero. And there were villages and towns and cities even as far away as several hundred miles where all the wooden structures were completely demolished and all of the roofs, windows, doors, everything in the buildings were completely obliterated. And windows as far away as Norway and Sweden were broken. And they were 1,000 miles away from the detonation of that bomb. Just to give you a perspective, if that bomb had fallen on Asheville, everything from Franklin to Hickory, think about that, from Franklin to Hickory, and from Spartanburg to Johnson City, everything in that radius would have been completely demolished. There would be nothing standing in that radius, okay? That was a huge bomb. So what made this bomb so powerful? Well, I can talk to you about the difference between that bomb and the ones that fell on Japan, but I'm not going to go into all of that right now. But here's the clue. Here's the key for us today. Every nuclear weapon ever detonated has one thing in common. The smallest unit into which matter can be divided is the thing that every nuclear weapon has in common, and that is the atom. All right? The atom. It's the smallest unit into which matter can be divided. Yes, there are smaller things like electrons, protons, neutrons, quarks. I don't understand quarks, but anyway. But all matter is made up of atoms, all right? And to tell you how big an atom is, all right, I looked this up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. If you lined up in a straight line 50 million atoms of solid matter, doesn't matter what it is, but if you lined up 50 million atoms in a straight line, it would measure 1 centimeter. That's less than half an inch. Think about that. 50 million atoms lined up would be less than a half an inch. That's just phenomenal when you think about that. But if you were to split any one of those atoms, it would release energy. If you split that atom and it released its energy, then that energy would hit another atom and split that atom, and that energy would be released, and so forth and so on. And that's what's called a chain reaction. Okay? That's how a nuclear weapon works, or nuclear power for a generator or whatever it may be. That's how nuclear power works. You split an atom and it splits additional atoms and they split, and you have power enough to obliterate thousands of miles of land. It's just amazing. But now here's the key for us. The physical reflects the spiritual. The smallest objects can carry the greatest power. Now, on Wednesday night, when we were meeting about the quiet day, we had the gathering. The first three people who spoke all referred to us as a little parish or a little church or a small parish. But God can release his power in a small parish. God can release his power in each one of us. God can release his power to do amazing things if we will let him. Now, like the saints mentioned in Ecclesiasticus, we may leave no memorial from doing these amazing things, but we can have a huge impact. In these dark days, as it said in the first lesson, we can be men and women of mercy. We can do righteous deeds. We can stand by our covenant. And if we do, God's glory will not be blotted out. It will be released, and his glory will prevail. Now, St. Paul said, God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. So we need to take great courage in that, because we may be a small parish, but what God has chosen, he can use if we will let him use us. And then in the gospel yesterday, in the daily office, it said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, fear not. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we can begin to do the work of God in his kingdom. We can begin the chain reaction and allow God's power to be released in us. It does seem like right now, it doesn't matter where I pick up the Bible, where it is in the Bible that I'm reading, it just seems like everything keeps pointing to we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's so important for us right now in these dark days. We are citizens of the light, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And look at the promises that were in the gospel that Deacon Mac just read. In those Beatitudes, Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. And then as a bookend at the other, they will be called sons of God. And then as a bookend at the end of those, there's another one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It begins and ends with that. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how can these promises be realized in our lives? When we dwell as citizens of the kingdom, we are doing God's will. Now, the word blessed, makarios in Greek, you may have in your Bible, it may be translated in your Bible as happy, but that's not what that word means at all. It's not happiness that God is seeking for us, but the pure joy of being in Christ. And that joy comes from being in right relationship with the Father. And that right relationship, that can only be accomplished through living in the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. My friends, this is really important right now. In these dark days, we need to see the evidence of the presence of God in the people of God. Now, we may say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But where's the fruit? What fruit are you seeing in the lives of those who are claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control being exhibited in the lives of these saints? What are you seeing in them? What are we seeing in ourselves? And what are we projecting to the world? It's really important for us to take time. That's what's so important about these quiet days, is listening to God and doing what he tells us to do. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be called sons of God. But how do we do that? We live in right relationship with Jesus Christ, living in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, being, as it said in Ecclesiasticus, men and women of mercy, doing righteous deeds and standing by our covenant relationship with God. So what is our covenant relationship with God? We reaffirm our baptismal covenant four times a year, and All Saints is one of those times, and we will do that today. But every time someone is baptized, we reaffirm that covenant. And what was the covenant that was made when we were baptized? That we would continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, that we will persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord, that we will proclaim by word, and here's the key, and example, the good news of God in Christ Jesus, that we will seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and that we will strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. My friends, those are vows. They're just as valid as marital vows or ordination vows or any other vow that you may make. These are vows that we make and we reaffirm four times a year, every year. Are we living our covenantal relationship with God? Are we being men and women of mercy? Are we doing the righteous deeds that we have vowed to do? So many people worry about, well, you know, I can't be a witness. I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. I just don't understand how to do that. My friends, it doesn't matter what words you say. If your life isn't showing forth the gospel, they're not going to listen to you anyway. We begin by being the people we have covenanted to be. We begin by being the children of God, walking in the Spirit of God, and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In the gospel today, Jesus iterates for us, well, Matthew, excuse me, iterates for us the importance of being and our actions being the witness, because it says that when Jesus went up on the mountain and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now that's key, because more often than not, Jesus did not rely on words. He relied on his actions, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, multiplying loaves and fishes. He didn't preach about all those things. He just did it. And St. Paul is in the same way. He said, my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It wasn't the words that produced the fruit. It was the actions of walking in the Spirit and doing the work of God. Jesus even says to the Pharisees, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Is our life producing the fruit of the Spirit? Can others see in us the life of Jesus Christ? If they don't, it doesn't really matter what words you're going to use. They're not going to listen to you anyway. So I made this statement a number of weeks ago. What we're really called to do is to live the truth joyfully. And that may be more important now than it has ever been. In these dark days, people need to see the joy and the light. They need to know that you have a hope that goes well beyond the bounds of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let our life show forth that light that others may see it. Well, let me give you a couple of practical clues here, okay? We begin by making Christ and our worship of him central to our lives. Our worship of Christ is extremely important. And so the centrality of the Eucharist, the fact that we are all gathered here today, is really a wonderful testimony. The centrality of the Eucharist is important because one of the vows that we made in our baptismal covenant was that we will continue in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. There is power in the body of Christ. And Father David raises up that host, and we see that bread being held up. And when he breaks it, we know that just like the breaking of an atom, that releases the power of Christ into the church. There is power in the body of Christ. There is healing in the blood of Christ. Worship is central to our life in Jesus Christ. Just let me give you an example. When the Jews were wandering through the wilderness, they made an encampment. And then in the encampment, what was the central thing in the encampment? What was at the very center of the encampment? The tabernacle, the place of worship, the Ark of the Covenant. When they built Jerusalem, where did they put the temple? Right in the center of the city, on the highest point, where everything looked to the temple. Even in later years, in Europe, when the cities of Europe were being built, where did they put the cathedral? In the center of the city, on the highest point. Friends, even here in these United States, what building occupies the highest place in Washington, D.C.? The National Cathedral. Now, wouldn't that be an eye-opener to a lot of politicians? King David said in Psalm 116, 12 through 14, what shall I render to God for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. We lift up the cup of salvation. We call on the name of the Lord, and we fulfill our vows. We covenant to love God and to love our neighbors, to be men and women of mercy doing righteous deeds. Now, these are dark times, my friends, and they are a wake-up call. I believe with every fiber of my being, the troubles that we are having, they're a wake-up call for all of us to turn to him and to be saved, to trust in his power. How do I tap into that power? By greater devotion to worship, by obedience to his word, by fidelity to our covenant, our baptismal vows, and by kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we haven't always done this. You and I, we know, if we're truly honest, we have not always been faithful to that calling. And we also know that our leaders, both religious and secular, have not done that. But we should be reminded that the first words from Jesus' mouth as he began his earthly ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is time for us to repent on our own behalf, but also to repent on behalf of this nation, to turn around and to turn to God. It all begins with our repentance and the renewing of our covenant relationship with God. Now, before you turn the recorder off, Jack, what I'm going to do is we're going to do a prayer of repentance for this nation. I'll put it up and Miranda and I will recite it, but I want you to keep everybody on your mute, okay? Don't unmute. But I want everybody to say this prayer of repentance together, okay? And then we will move directly into the baptismal covenant. And I'm going to read those questions of the covenant very slowly. And I want you to really think about what you are promising to God that you will do, okay? So we're going to go to the prayer of repentance and then to the baptismal covenant. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, everybody, let us say this prayer together. Oh, Lord our God, you are great and awesome. You are always faithful in keeping covenant with all who love you and walk in the way of your commandments. But we have sinned against you and rebelled against your word and disobeyed your commandments. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, or been obedient to those whom you have placed over us in your name. Lord, you are righteous, but we are unfaithful, and this nation is covered with shame. Our political and religious leaders, our families and ourselves, we are all covered with shame because we have sinned against you. We have not obeyed your voice, walked in your truth, or been faithful to those teachings that you have given us through your servants and your prophets. But we believe and we know that you are merciful and compassionate, forgiving those who sin against you. All of us in this nation stand guilty of transgressing your word. We have turned aside from your ways and have refused to obey your voice. So the curses that you proclaimed through your prophet Moses have come upon us, and you have fulfilled your word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us the calamities you foretold. As Moses prophesied, this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of our God by turning from our sins and listening to your truth. And now, O Lord, our God, you established this nation, but we have sinned and done that which is evil. You have not treated us according to our sins, but according to your righteousness and mercy. We humbly beg you to turn away your wrath from this nation and remember not our sins or the sins of those who have come before us. Please listen to the prayers of your servants who are called by your name and hear our pleas for mercy. Shine your face upon us and look once again with favor on this land. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations you have allowed to come into being and rest upon this nation. We do not come before you in our own righteousness, but trusting in your great mercy and compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. We pray, attend to the petitions of your people and do not delay. We ask not for our sake alone, but for the sake of your holy name. Your people, who are called by your name, humbly pray that we may have your grace to seek your face, and by that same grace turn from our wicked ways. Then, O Lord, may you hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Amen. There was a question raised Wednesday night at the gathering about how you can pray for your nation, repentance for your nation. Well, this is it. This was actually an adaptation of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And so I commend it to you. Use it. Let's continue to pray for ourselves and for our nation that God would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Now let us confess our covenant relationship with God in the baptismal covenant. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, I'm going to read these slowly, and before you answer, I want you to think about what you're answering. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will, with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will, with God's help.
Right. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Lord, that just like atoms in a chain reaction, Lord, our putting forth your Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit may create a chain reaction in our community, in our state, in our nation, and throughout the world. That the world may see and know that you were sent from the Father to bring life and light and truth and to reconcile us to your Father in heaven. We are citizens of your kingdom, Father. We are citizens of your kingdom. Show forth your light through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.